2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Again, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There was a big, ugly, black, buzzing fly stupidly beating his brains out on the window pane that is overlooking my desk in my study. I sat there and watched him blasting against that glass over and over and over again, this big black buzzing fly. And then, as I was watching him, I reached out my hand towards him and snatched him. And I got him in my hand. Then I went to the door and opened it up and threw him outside. And off he went. I wonder what that fly was thinking when he saw this big hand come towards him. When he saw this palm, fingers wrapping around him. I bet he was bugged. I bet he was freaked out if flies get freaked, wondering, oh no, I'm doomed, I'm done. This big hand has got me. But in reality, the purpose of my apprehending him was to set him free. Now that's precisely what the Lord does with you, with me. We're foolishly beating our brains out against this window pane or that glass. And the Lord looks at us and has mercy on us and reaches out his hand to grab us. Initially, we might say, oh my, that hand is restrictive, legalistic, harsh. But in reality, he grabs you for one reason, to set you free. He grabs me, he grabs you in order to set us free, that we might, as he said, have life and that more abundantly. Listen to what Jesus said. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. You guys that are pooped and burdened down. Come unto me. All you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest in your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, he says, and let me put my yoke on you. We say initially, ooh, I don't want to be restricted by some yoke. I don't want a yoke around me. But Jesus said, it's the key. Come to me. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. Yokes, those wooden collars that oxen wear, that animals wear when they're pulling a wagon or pulling a plow behind them. Now the interesting thing about this idea of the yoke to me, Jesus used a most interesting word that's pregnant with meaning. He said, my yoke is easy. Literally, the word easy means my yoke fits well. You see, in Bible days, they had to make the yokes with a great deal of skill, custom designed for each specific animal. If the yoke didn't fit right, it would cause, oh, a chafing, or it would cause a hurting, even a dislocating of the animal's shoulders. And so a yoke maker, a master carpenter, would design each yoke specifically for that animal. And Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. It fits you well. Myron Osberger points this out, and I find it to be an intriguing thought. You see, we know that Jesus was a carpenter. He was a technia, the word carpenter used specifically concerning Joseph, and of course, by implication, Jesus. The word technia is a word from which we get our word technical or technology. It's not the framer that just pounds together the big timbers, but rather it's one who's a finished carpenter, a master craftsman. Jesus and his father Joseph were master craftsmen. That would mean that they would have some sort of a shop. And Myron Osberger points out that tradition says, way back from centuries ago, the tradition declares that the specialty in Joseph and Jesus' carpenter shop was yokes. That was their specialty. And there's reason to believe that that tradition does indeed have historical weight. Interesting thought. That Jesus said, I'm a yoke maker. Oh, you might think it's restricting and chafing, but in reality, it will fit you perfectly and it will set you free. The burden of life that you're pulling. Man, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my yoke fits you right. And the burden becomes very light. He captures us. He tells you and me, put my yoke around you. And man, it'll fit you perfectly and the load you're pulling will be light. You'll see. But here's the problem. The problem is that many of us are like the Corinthians. We are not yoked to Jesus exclusively, but we find ourselves being yoked to unbelievers compromisingly. These at Corinth were in that situation. Paul looked at those Christians and said, hey, brothers and sisters, how can this be? And he says in the verses previously, oh, hear our heart. Our heart is enlarged towards you. Listen to what we have to say. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Watch out. Watch out in relationships. Watch out in business ventures. Watch out in your thinking. Watch out that you are not yoking with unbelievers. And he says this very straightforwardly and emphatically, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't yoke up, man, with people that aren't linked to him or walking with him or interested in him. Don't yoke to such a person. Maritally, in your dating, in your business venture, whatever it might be, do not be unequally yoked together. And then Paul gives us four reasons why. It's reasonable. He says, first of all, because of the nature of the believer, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord, literally harmony, like you would have in a symphony? What harmony hath Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Hey, you're just not going to plow together effectively because you're looking at things from entirely different perspectives, you see. And so often somebody will say, well, I know I shouldn't marry her or date him. But, oh, I know that he or she's not a Christian, but my goodness, they're so strong in character. They're like an ox. A lot of the Christians I know are flaky. And this guy or this gal, she's steady or he's strong like an ox, you see. And I just know that she or he is going to get saved someday. They promised me they would go to church, and I just know it's going to be okay. Oh, I know they're sort of weak now or not believing yet, but hey, what's the big deal? I see potential. So I'm going to yoke myself with her. Yoke myself to him. He's an ox. He's strong. Well, listen. In Deuteronomy, you can turn there if you wish to, chapter 22. There is a text that Paul no doubt is alluding to. In the law, Deuteronomy chapter 22, there's a warning against what I call mixture. Mixing different kinds of substances together. The danger of spiritual mixture. In verse 9, you shall not sow your vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of the vineyard be defiled. Watch out how you plant. Don't plant different kinds of seeds. They won't produce for you prolifically. There'll be problems. Farmers don't throw all kinds of different seeds on the same plot of ground. It's foolishness. It's not practical. And verse 11, do not wear a garment of diverse sorts as wool and linen together. Wool causes you to sweat. Linen is cool. Don't wear a garment that causes you to perspire on one side and freeze on the other. Be consistent, man. Be wise. Then, he says, verse 10, mark this, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Now, if you're saying, oh, but this guy is so strong like an ox, or she's steady like an ox, then what does that make you? It's the scriptures. And here the Lord says straight out, hey, concerning this thing of yoking, do not put an ox and a donkey together. It just won't work. It's cruel to both. It won't work. It'll cause heartaches and problems. You just can't mix ox and donkeys together in the same harness. And Paul now reaches back into the Old Testament and pulls out that scripture and says to you and me, hey, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's just not going to work because of the nature of the believer and the nature of the non-Christian. They're just too different. You'll look at things so differently. You might be able to get along now, but down the road, you're going to have real pain. It's cruel. It's sinful, you see. So, if you're single here, watch out. Oh, well, I'm not going to marry her. I'm just sort of enjoying dating her. We're not really serious. Man, if I had a dollar for every person that has come to me over the past 20 years of ministry and said, my marriage is a mess. And they tell their story. I dated her or dated him and I knew that they weren't Christians or they weren't strong. But I thought they would do better and they promised me they would go to church or get serious about the things of God. And I thought they would. And now I want out of the marriage. It's just terrible. You played the part of a donkey when you dated her. Oh, you never intended to marry her. But something happens. Unintentionally initially, but something happens. You no longer see right and you begin to make a commitment to her or to him and you're caught up in the emotion and suddenly you're plowing an ox and an ass together. And there's problems. You see, the Christian and the non-believer just look at things differently. This article caught my attention a couple of days ago in the Chronicle. Carl William Jung, sleeping next to his girlfriend in her parents' Richmond house, heard the metal window blinds rustle late Monday night and figured his little brother was playing a surprise visit. Instead, a shadowy figure jammed a semi-automatic weapon in the open window and fired off a fusillade that killed Young's 18-year-old girlfriend, Diana Dennis. Richmond police said there are no suspects in the case, but Young said he knows who killed his girlfriend, who was at that time 3 months pregnant. "He meant to get me," said Young, 21. Young said he and a childhood friend had a recent falling out over a new 40-millimeter handgun. The friend, who lives nearby in El Sobrante, blamed Young for the weapon's disappearance and wanted to seek revenge at Dennis' home, the girlfriend's home, where Young frequently spent the night. Young said, quote, "I was fortunate to be on the opposite side of the bed. Usually I sleep on the side she was on, close to the window. That would have been me getting hit 10 times, close quote. And I read this, and I thought, amazing. Boy, lucky it was her that got powdered. Usually I sleep over there. Lucky it was her that took those 10 shots and not me. Whew, am I ever lucky? What if this girlfriend, who was pregnant by him, I guess, they slept together in their parents' house. Wonder what she would say if she could hear him make that declaration to the newspaper. Wow, I was lucky. That's usually my spot. Lucky she got it and not me. And yet, I'm sure that she would have no idea, perhaps, that he was that kind of guy. I'm sure this would make her real mad. People often are rudely awakened. They think, oh man, she's wonderful. She's not a Christian or she's a weak believer, but she's wonderful. She's enchanting. She's intriguing. She's this or that. And they marry her. Or, he's great. Oh, I know he's not yet walking with the Lord, but he's going to. Ho, ho, ho. And then reality sets in. And over again, those of us who work with people, I know a lot of you do, you know. Marriages shot down. People loaded with lead emotionally. Wiped out. Because they didn't take seriously what Paul is saying. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. No missionary dating. I'm going to date her to get her on fire, to get her saved. Forget it. I'm going to date him to bring him to church. You're crazy. The scriptures say to you directly, do not be hitched with an unbeliever. Because your natures are just different. You're being cruel to the both of you. There's going to be problems. Secondly, he says, not only because of the nature of the believer and the unbeliever being different, but secondly, he says, the effect on others. Verse 16. Now, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you, notice ye in the King James, you plural, you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Don't you know, Paul is saying, that you, corporately, not just as single individuals, but you together, singularly, are the temple. And if you're yoked with an unbeliever, relationally or in business or whatever it might be, that is going to affect the entire structure. Just like if there's a rotten beam up here, and this roof collapses because of the rotten beam, the whole structure, the whole congregation will be affected because of the rottenness of a single beam, you see. And so Paul is saying, you together are the temple. And God is in your midst and you're linked as living stones, Peter will later say. Fit together for a holy habitation. Now, here's the problem. People often say, well, I'll take my chances. I know that that business partner is an unbeliever. Or that guy is a heathen, but he's a nice guy. Or she's a weak person, but I'm going to help her. I'll take my chances. If you want to play the donkey, that's your choice. But the problem is, it affects others. You see, this is what people often don't put into the equation when they make up their own decisions or conclusions. They don't think it through that it's going to affect a whole bunch of other people. Oh, you know the story there in Joshua. They were going into the promised land. Before them loomed Jericho. God told them, I'm going to give you the city. March around, blow your horns, watch the walls come tumbling down. But when the walls come down, make sure that you don't take anything from the city. Just dedicate the whole thing to me. Other cities you can spoil, but not Jericho. Well, they marched around, blew their horns, the walls came down, and the people moved on, except for one man. He saw a Babylonian garment. A no-fear shirt. And he said, man, those are nice threads. Nobody else in the whole host of Israel has that. That's the latest stuff. Did you ever think about the stupidity of his seeing the Babylonian garment and stealing it? Where's he going to wear it? Hey, how do you like this? Where'd you get that, Achan? Mail order? It was a Christmas gift. Oh no, that hasn't happened yet. Where's he going to wear the thing? Where's he going to wear this Babylonian garment? It's obviously not an Israeli garment. But that's what sin does. It's so stupid. But at the moment you're blinded. You just don't see it. So he takes this garment and some gold and some silver and he hides it in his tent. You know the story. The people of Israel don't yet know what happened. They go on their way to battle Ai, a small little city, no problema, but they're whipped soundly. And Joshua falls on his face and says, Lord, you've let us down. Where are you? How could this be? And the Lord says, Joshua, get up off your face. There's sin in the camp. It's affected the whole nation. People have died in battle because one man sinned. And the story goes on where Joshua got up and called for Achan to come out and come forward and fess up. And Achan came out and fessed up and said, yes, I took a Babylonian garment and I took silver and gold. And Joshua said, why did you do this? And it says the congregation of Israel picked up stones and they hurled them at Achan. And he was Achan, believe me. But the sad part of the story is this. It was not just Achan. It was his sons and daughters who were stoned as well. You say, that's unfair, that's mean. Wait, what's the Lord declaring? He's showing you and me powerfully that when you choose to ignore the way of the Lord, to rebel and disobey, it's not just you being a donkey. It affects your sons, your daughters, if you're single, your future family. It affects the church here at Applegate corporately. It affects the believing community in the Rogue Valley. It affects the body of Christ universally. You see, Paul says, don't you understand this? That if you're unequally yoked, you're bringing that pollution into the temple, the church. And it has effects on the whole congregation. It has effects on your family, your grandchildren, your future kids if you're single. The choices you're making now will affect your future family. Don't be unequally yoked together. Thirdly, after first, he says, because of the nature of the believers, you're just not going to agree. Secondly, because of the effect on others, you'll pull other people down, sadly. Number three, the command of the Scriptures. Now here in verse 17, Paul gives us this third reason. He says, wherefore, now he quotes Isaiah 52:11, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Don't even touch it. And he's quoting from Isaiah 52 here, the command of the scriptures, the exhortation of the word. Straight out in Isaiah, separate yourselves. Don't touch the unclean thing. Are you saying, John, that we shouldn't have conversations with sinners? Of course not. Jesus was called the friend of sinners, wasn't he, in Luke chapter 7? But the thing about Jesus is this. He went to where the sinners were, and they were permanently and radically impacted by him. Now, if you're going into places where there's worldly stuff on the posters or carnal music blaring from the speakers or images on the screen that are ungodly, and you walk in there and the situation changes radically, immediately. People start praying and people start turning to God and repenting from their sin, go for it. If you truly are impacting the place that you're in, excellent. Jesus did. Wherever he went, man, people were changed. They knew what he was about. But if the place is impacting you, as you sit there at the teen center, and you feel your own spirit sagging, as you go to that hangout where people are watching Monday Night Football, and they're telling jokes that you know are displeasing, and you find yourself smiling, get out. Pull away. Back off immediately. Come ye away. Separate yourself, man, from the unclean thing. That's a straightforward command of the Scripture. It's an in-your-face exhortation. It's not debatable. It's out front. It's right there. Paul says, quoting Isaiah 52, God declares, be ye separate and come out from amongst them. Touch not the unclean thing. Now, interesting. A lot of guys say, yeah, but I love the Lord. I'm a good guy. I've got maturity. So it's okay for me to go into this business venture, even though my partners are unbelievers. Even though we might have some differences of opinions about some matters spiritually, hey, I love the Lord. Can I refer you to what happened to a good man, one of the greatest men of history? His name was Jehoshaphat. This guy was hot. He was on fire. In 2 Chronicles, I'll read it to you. We read about him in chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles. It says the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David. He sought not Baal, but sought to the Lord of his fathers and walked in God's commandments. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And his heart, verse 6, was encouraged in the ways of the Lord. Hey, this guy, Jehoshaphat, page after page, chapter after chapter, is a uniquely blessed man. Revival happens around him. Blessings are flowing from him and good things are coming to him. Read his story. It's wonderful. Jehoshaphat. And then it says, as you come to the end, chapter 19, as his life is wrapping up, or pardon me, chapter 20, we read that Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. 35 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of Asa, his father, a godly man, departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, which we don't have. So Jehoshaphat's life is over. Chapter after chapter, a beautiful success story of a godly man. But then there's a P.S. There's an addendum, a footnote, verse 35. Oh, by the way, the writer goes on to say, after this did Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, the king of Israel, who did wickedly. They joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships at Ezon-Geber. This godly man, Ahaziah, said, hey, let's go into a joint venture economically, a business partnership. The shipping business will go to Tarshish. What was Tarshish? Tarshish, as you perhaps recall, was the place that Jonah headed off to. It's the place in Scripture that's always referring to or pointing out financial prosperity. It's sort of the Disney World of Old Testament typology. It's a fantasy land. They thought in Tarshish were exotic creatures and all kinds of economic opportunities. It was like vacation land. Ahaziah said, Jehoshaphat, let's join together in a business venture. Let's build ships at Ezon-Geber. Let's go to Tarshish. We'll score. Man, we can do it, me and you. And Jehoshaphat, sad to say, said, okay, sounds good. They built their ships. At that time, Eliezer came and prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have joined yourself, literally yoked yourself, you've yoked yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken, and they were not able to go to Tarshish. Interesting. He was hoping his ship would come in. In reality, his ship went down. They broke up. His venture didn't work. On the rocks, literally. Sunk. And this is the end of his story. Now, what I want to suggest to you fellas, to you sisters who are in these categories of business ventures, you might be a very godly man, a very godly, mature woman. Be careful. But there's not a P.S. tacked on to the end of your life story. For some reason, he got involved in a business venture with a wicked individual, with an unbeliever. And it ended in a tragedy, a waste of energy, a loss of money. And Jehoshaphat's life is studied by preachers and teachers like me over thousands of years saying what not to be. What do you want for your legacy? You might have walked with the Lord for 30 or 40 years or more. Don't blow it now by saying, well, I know that we're going to get into this venture and he or she or they're not godly, but really it's a business deal, so it'll be okay. Our ship will come in. Watch out. You're going down. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, you don't know about business. Matter of fact, I've made some real deals. And I've seen others who have gotten pretty rich. And so I tell you, a person might be rich financially because of a compromising, yoking, a joining of himself with a wicked person, with a heathen. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What does it profit you? What does it profit me to be rich financially, but to be a shell of what you used to be spiritually? Where at one time you were about the things of the kingdom, where at one time you had a legacy of being a godly man, a servant, a leader, a worker, now you're known as a business wheeler dealer. Whoopee. Big deal. And your grandkids and your sons and daughters will say, Dad was a godly man. But then he got all tied up in these business ventures and we didn't see much of him anymore. Mom and Dad got really rich and they were gone on vacation every other weekend. We just didn't see much of them. You crashed. You think your ship came in reality your ship went down. Because the worldling will suck you in saying, you can't afford to go to church on Sunday. There's a business problem here. We need to send you away right now and take care of that matter. The worldling will say, come on now. Don't be so fuddy-duddy. We got to take that tax break, even though it's illegal. We can make $100,000 in 9 months. Don't have a cow. Whatever it might be that the illusion is, you see, it's tricky. And Jehoshaphat, who was a good man, goes down in history at the end of his life as doing something very dumb. Grandfather, what's your legacy? What are your grandkids going to say about you? Dad, what are your kids going to say about you? Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, either maritally or in business ventures or anything that will cause you to be pulled away and go down spiritually. Finally, number four, and then we're done. You're saying, whew. Don't be unequally yoked because of the nature of the believer, because of the effect on others, because of the command of the Scriptures, both straightforwardly and in illustrations like 2 Chronicles 20. And number four, because of the desire of the Father. The Lord says, come out, man, separate yourself. Last part of verse 17, I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Here's the desire of the Father. Separate yourself from the unbeliever, and you will be my son, you will be my daughter. John, are you saying that if we're unequally yoked in marriage or in relationships or business or whatever it might be, that we're not his children? No. You're his child. You who have opened up your heart to Jesus Christ, you are a child of the Father. But he wants to be a father to you. Let me explain. A couple days ago, I came home and said, kids, we're going to dinner. Going for Mexican food. Oh boy, Taco Bell, said Ben, his favorite place to go. Benny, we're not going to Taco Bell. We're going to go to a place you've never been. Big time, Mexicali Rose. I want to go to Taco Bell. No, we're going to go to Mexicali Rose. Trust me, Ben, you'll like it. They got good Mexican food. You'll like it. And he started to cry. I really want to go to Taco Bell. Benny, we're going to Mexicali Rose. So we got in the car and drove to the restaurant. True story. We walk in the door. Ben looks around. Wow! This isn't like Taco Bell. Wow! We went and sat at the booth. True story. Wow! These are the best chips I've ever had. Thanks, Dad. As he chomped on the chips, he finished the last one. Oh, I wish we had more chips. Right then the lady came with another basket. Wow! He couldn't believe it. And he hugged me and said, Daddy, this is the best dinner I've ever had. And he was so elated. You see, I delight. You do too, Dad and Mom. You know how that is, to do things that you know will bless your kids. Just take them out to a fancy restaurant, Mexicali Rose. You want to do that for your kids. Me too, but what if I said, kids, pack it up, man, we're going to Mexicali Rose. And I looked at Benjamin and Mary, and they were covered with mud because they were out playing in the mud, you see. Covered from head to toe. Kids, quickly, go wash up so we can go out and feast together, man, and go to Mexicali Rose. We don't want to wash up. I really want to take you to dinner. Please go wash up so we can go. No. Go wash so we can go to dinner. Okay. Stay home. Have Calcan. Those of you that want to wash up, we're going to Mexicali Rose. Those that want to stay and have Alpo, you're welcome to. And that's what this verse is saying. I will be to you a father, taking you to great places, doing for you wonderful things, if You're separate and clean. If you're not separate, you're still my child. But here's some Alpo. I can't take you to the fancy restaurant. I can't bless you in life. I can't do for you what I want to do in you and with you and through you because you're dirty. I'm not coming down on you for that fact, the Father would say, but reality is I can't take you this way. And the Father pleads and says, come out, man, separate yourself, clean it up, cut it off, get right, and I will be to you the Father that you want me to be. I'll bless you significantly. Let God be the Father that He wants to be for you and your family. How? Separate yourself from the unclean. The unclean partnership, the unclean relationship, the unclean priorities, the unclean activities. Separate yourself. Don't be yoked in, man. The whole point of this is not to be restricting or confining. But even like that fly in my hand, the Lord says, Johnny, take my yoke upon you, and you'll be free. You'll be really free. Take my yoke upon you. Look at His yoke. What yoke is around His neck? Why, there as He walks down the Via Dolorosa, through Jerusalem and outside the city, He's carrying His yoke. The yoke of the crossbar of the cross. Oh, in those days, the victim did not carry the cross in its entirety. The cross was a tau cross, like a capital T. The vertical beam was kept at the place of execution. The prisoner would just carry, the victim would just carry the top part, and so consequently, he would have a single beam on his shoulders, pressing against his neck. That's the yoke that he carries for you. The yoke that he carries for me. This wooden beam across his shoulders. Why? Because he loves you and loves me. And he wants the best for us. He proved that to us when he was smitten on Calvary. John, I love you. I only want the best for you. And now I'm giving a commandment to you. Don't be unequally yoked. Be separate. You can trust me, John. Let me govern your life, for my name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the government is upon my shoulder, Isaiah 9:6. What's upon his shoulder? The cross. That's why I can say, govern my life, Lord, and if you tell me not to be unequally yoked, I will not be unequally yoked. Because you love me. And you want the best for me and my kids and my grandkids should you tarry. And I will lay aside ungodly business alliances and unequal dating partners and activities that are not right. I'll lay it aside. I will not yoke myself with unbelievers. I'll take the yoke which you've custom designed for me, Lord. For your yoke is easy. It fits right and makes the load behind me oh so light. So the choice is mine and yours today. To walk in wisdom or to be a donkey. May God give you the ability to make the right choice.